This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue in a series called Better Together. In this series, Rick takes us through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and shows us how to cultivate deep, meaningful relationships with the people around us. In just a few moments, we're going to tell you how you can get a copy of Pastor Rick's book called God's Power to Change Your Life. In it, you'll discover how God provides the power you need to take you from where you are to where you want to be. Find out more by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Here's Pastor Rick Warren with part two of a message called What Destroys Relationships and What Builds Them.
God's favorite place to teach you selflessness is in, one, your family, and two, your small group. Why? Because those are the people who get closest to you up close on a regular basis. It's very easy to be selfless in a crowd. Like right now, nobody's requiring anything from you. Nobody's demanding it. It's very easy for you to be selfless. It's when you're in relationship with other people that you have the give and take of learning to get along with people who are different from you, different personalities and backgrounds. That's where you have to learn to be selfless. Now, since so many of you, most of you are in small groups, I made a list of practical ways you can practice selflessness in your small group this week. Number one, by showing up. Okay, now I mean that, by showing up. You know, I have to admit, I don't always want to go to small group. I've been in group for years, but I need it and other people need it. And so when I show up, you know, a lot of times I don't want to go sit on somebody else's couch. I want to stay at home and lay on mine. And I don't want to do anything. And so when I, after dinner, get up and go to small group, it is a selfless act. I'm putting the needs of the group over my own personal needs. And so just showing up, honestly, is an act of selflessness. By accepting new people in your group, that's another way you can do it. By not being a clique, you know, us four, no more, you know. And you're not resentful when somebody says, well, let's bring somebody else in. That is an act of selflessness. Another way is by really listening to people in your group. Do you know that listening is one of the greatest gifts you can give others? Because you're giving them your time, and that is your life. It's far more important than your money. You can always get more money, but you only have a certain amount of time in life. So when you give somebody your attention and you give them your ear, you are actually giving them a part of your life. And that is selfless. And when you really listen to people and you're not thinking, what am I going to say next? Or you're really listening to people and you're not multitasking, what do I have to do after group? You're paying attention. You are being and practicing selflessness. When you draw other people out to talk in your small group and you say, well, what do you think? And you ask questions and you don't dominate the conversation and you don't do all the talking and you draw it out of others. That is practicing selflessness. By offering people your help and helping your abilities in the group, that is selflessness. By being a host, those of you who are hosts, you are opening up your home. You are being selfless. You know, by not hiding the best snacks. That's being selfless. You don't hold back the good stuff. Now, you know, confession is good for the soul. And in my group, we've been meeting for years. We rotate where we meet. So sometimes we meet at somebody's house. And a couple weeks ago, you might try this in your group. In our group, we rotate. And a couple weeks ago, we were meeting at my house. Well, in my garage, I have this refrigerator where I stock it with soft drinks. And so anybody, anytime they come over, I say, you know, just go out the refrigerator and get yourself something to drink. Now, I knew my small group was coming over, and I really wanted to hide my stash of Stewart's root beer. I wanted to hide it behind the Albertson Diet Cola. You know, let them drink the cheap stuff, okay? You know, I paid good money for that Diet root beer, okay? But I didn't. I left it there, and I felt noble. And I felt a little pride got in there. And I just thought, see, I did the good thing. Now, look at this next verse, Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says this. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others and ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for it is in his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life and eternal life. Now, this is a very important verse because it talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. And the universe is built on this. What you sow, you're going to reap. What you plant, you're going to reap. If you plant criticism, people are going to be critical of you. If you plant affirmation, people are going to affirm you. Whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap back. If you're jealous, people are going to be jealous of you, and on and on and on. So it says here three or four things. First, it says respond to God, not to what others do. He said if you want to plant good seeds, he says plant in response to God. What does that mean? When somebody is offensive to me, it is my nature to be offensive back to them. And so are you. And he says, no, don't respond to that pettiness. Respond the way God would. Respond to God. How would Jesus handle this pettiness? When you do that, you're going to be unselfish. You're going to be selfless. He says you respond to God, not to the attack that's coming toward you. And then he says God rewards selflessness. He says you'll get real life and you'll get eternal life. Now, why does God sweeten the pot like that? Why does he say that? God has wired the universe that the more unselfish you are, the more he blesses you. Why? Because he wants you to become like him. God wants you to become like him, which is unselfish. Everything you have in life is a gift from God because God was unselfish with you. And so God says, in order to help you become like me, I'm going to give a little reward to this. First, you get real life on earth and you get eternal life in heaven. He says, you know what? You get a meaning. And the way God has wired it, as we give ourselves away, we are most fulfilled. Jesus said, only those who learn to give their lives away will ever know what it means to really live. You see, if you don't get anything else I say or Tom says today, get this. The greatest lesson in life is learning to be unselfish. That's it. That's the number one lesson in life, learning to be unselfish. It's also called love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Once you know and love God, God says, now I want you to learn to love other people. And that means being unselfish. And unfortunately, a lot of people go through life and never learn the greatest lesson. And they waste their life. They waste the whole reason they're here on earth, to learn how to be unselfish. Now notice God also says in this verse, it's a growth process. He says, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, you'll harvest a crop of real life and eternal life. You see, it's not overnight. You don't learn to be unselfish by being zapped. In fact, you're not going to learn it in 40 days. It's going to take the rest of your life, but it is a growth process. And there's only one way you can do it, and that is with God's Spirit in you. God's Spirit in you. Look at the next verse. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. Did you know that all of us are compulsive? Every one of us. We are compulsively selfish. We think about ourselves first. And if you don't think that, you're really not in touch with reality, because you do. You think about you more than anybody else. And he says the only way you can break that cycle is God's Spirit inside you. Now, anybody can be unselfish every once in a while. Anybody can do that, okay? Just by sheer willpower, man, look what I did. And how do you know when it's motivated by you rather than God's Spirit? Pride creeps in. It's that I felt noble. It's that look at me, what a great person I am. I did something good for somebody. See, when God's Spirit's in you, then you don't do that. Anybody can be unselfish every once in a while, but God says, I want it to be a lifestyle. I want it to be a lifestyle. And there's only one way, God's Spirit in your life, doing the growth work inside of you, motivated. Now, here's the second thing that destroys relationships, pride. This is the second big thing that kills relationships. Pride destroys relationships. In Proverbs 13:10, it says this, pride leads to arguments. Little history here. That was the first verse that Kay and I memorized on our honeymoon. And we needed it on the honeymoon. Pride leads to arguments. Now, pride shows up in a lot of different ways. It shows up first in criticism. If you are critical of other people, if you tend to be judgmental of other people, you tend to look down at other people, you tend to be a picky perfectionist, you have a pride problem. That's the reason you are critical, is you have a pride problem. If you tend to be competitive and you're always comparing, oh, look at her dress compared to my dress. Or look at his car compared to my car. Or you're always comparing salaries. Or you're comparing husbands. Or you're comparing children. Or you're comparing titles or jobs or anything. You know what? You have a pride problem. That comparing spirit of always looking at everybody else and comparing and judging, that is a pride problem. If you have a stubbornness, if you have it, find it difficult to say, I'm sorry. If you find it difficult, you choke on your apologies. You cannot ever admit it when you're wrong. You have a pride problem. Now, you don't say, well, now, if I may have offended you, that's not an apology. That's what politicians say. If I may have offended you, puts it back on you, say, well, really, it's your fault for being offended. That's not an apology. An apology is, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's an apology. Not, if I may have offended you. It is, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. If you can't do that, you have a pride problem. You have a pride problem. If you have shallow relationships, and you keep everything superficial in your life, and you never let anybody get close to you, and you keep them at an arm's distance, and you may use humor to keep it all shallow, not let it get too deep, and you keep faking it a lot, and you wear a mask, you have a pride problem. You see, when you're too shallow to care about others, that is pride. Now, what does pride look like in a small group, since we're all in small groups? Well, one of the ways it looks is when you always have to tell a story that tops the last story. Well, you did that. Yeah, but listen to this one, okay? When you are always offering advice and you never ask for it in your group. When you never admit, when you've had a tough week, everybody else is saying, yeah, I've had a tough week, and you never admit any problem in your life. The problem with pride is it's self-deceiving. Everybody else can see it, but we can't. When I'm full of pride, I can't see it. I can't see it in my life. Everybody else can see it, but I can't. When you have a problem with pride, you don't see it in your own life. It's self-deceiving. Everybody else can see you're being prideful, but you can't see it yourself. And so the Bible says this in Proverbs 16:18. Pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin. And I love this verse in the Message paraphrase. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. You had a hard fall? Well, that just shows how big your ego was. Now, pride keeps us from apologizing, and that destroys relationships.
Pastor Tom is going to come and explain this.
Pride destroys relationships. Humility, that's the antidote to pride, humility. Humility builds relationships. Listen to these five things that build relationships over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says there, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion, and be humble. Those five really are built on the fifth one, the ability to be humble. This is really a pretty good model for small groups. If you take a look at these five things, it's what we all want to be doing in our families and our groups and our relationships. We want to live in harmony and be sympathetic, love each other. We want to have compassion and be humble. I want you to notice that first one particularly, live in harmony. That's what God wants in relationships. He doesn't want this unison where we're all the same. He wants the harmony of us all being different. Why be in a relationship if you weren't different from the other people? That's what we draw from. But, and this is important, harmony and humility go together. You have to have them together. In a symphony, the beauty is in all the different instruments. But if you have one flute player who wants to stand on their chair, play louder than everybody else, it ruins the whole thing. If you have one person who's saying, notice me, and I can't let other people be noticed, it ruins all the joy of the harmony of life, the deepness, the richness that God wants to give into our lives because of that. Now, let me encourage you to do something in your group this week. You to do something that'll promote humility and harmony in your group. This week, pair up with a spiritual partner. Someone that you can learn from. They can learn from you. You can be encouraged by. They can be encouraged by you. You can befriend they can be friends with you. You can support vice versa as it works together. Guys, pair up with another guy. Women with another woman. If you're just starting to learn the Bible or you don't know much about Jesus, pair up with somebody who doesn't know much, who knows more about the Bible, knows more about Jesus, that can encourage you. Now, the point about a spiritual partner is this. Everybody needs a spiritual partner except me. That's how we tend to think. Oh, this is a good idea. This is a great idea. But about a month ago, one of the guys in my small group called me up and said, hey, can we get together regularly and maybe read through a book together, talk about the impact that it's making on our lives? It took me a month to get back to him. And you know why? I didn't really want to meet because I feel like I'm too busy. Can you relate to that? This week, don't be too busy to connect with somebody else and say, can we be a spiritual partner? Your life will be the richer for it. And do not be too busy. If somebody connects with you and says, hey, could we pair up? Don't be too busy to say, well, I'll get back to you on that, and then never get back to them on that. If you and I will make this decision, it can change our lives. How are you and I going to grow in humility? Because that's a tall order. How does that happen in our lives? It happens by letting Jesus Christ begin to control our thoughts and hearts and attitudes and reactions. He's got to be a part of this. The Bible says over in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, this verse on your screen, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. How do I become a new person? How do I start to think in a different way? Basic law of relationships is this. I tend to become like the people I spend time with. Spend time with grumpy people, you get more grumpy. Spend time with happy people, you get more happy. You want to have more humility? Spend time with Jesus Christ because He is humble. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you and I to spend time with Him in prayer and reading His Word and talking to Him. He is humble. Look at this next verse in the outline, Philippians 2, 3, and then 5 and 6. Be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. No one's ever done anything more humble than Jesus, coming from heaven to earth to become a man, to live for us, give His life for us, be resurrected for us. And I spend time around Him, that enables me to begin to become more humble. And that builds relationships. Now, on the back of your outline, there's a third struggle we all face. And that is the struggle of insecurity. Insecurity destroys relationships. The Bible talks about this over in Proverbs 29, 25, when it says, the fear of human opinion disables. When I'm so insecure that all I've got to think about is your opinion, what you think of me, that disables my life. What's the problem with that fear? What does that problem cause us to disable in relationships? Well, when I'm afraid, it tends to cause us to try to control each other, and that destroys relationships.
I hate you. When people say that in a relationship, it is often a sign that somebody's trying to control somebody else. And what's beneath that control? What Tom talked about, fear. Insecurity causes us to try to control others, and insecurity causes us to resist the control of others, and that destroys relationships.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so happy you've chosen to study along with us today. If this message has encouraged you, or if God put someone on your mind that needs to hear it, would you share it? You'll be glad you did. And be sure to sign up for Rick's free daily email devotional at PastorRick.com. Rick will be back in just a moment, but first, what does it take to become more loving, live more peacefully, develop patience, have self-control? Pastor Rick says throughout all the years he's been a pastor, the number one question he's been asked is, why can't I change? People want to change, but they're stuck, and maybe you feel that way too. In his book, God's Power to Change Your Life, Rick lays the groundwork for personal transformation, then offers biblical insights and simple steps for 10 areas of growth that you can take from where you are to where you want to be. This book connects you with the power to actually make the changes you long to make. And as you apply the truth of God's Word by the power of His Spirit, your life will change. You'll move out of your rut and get on track with God's wonderful purposes for your life. And today, when you give a gift to Daily Hope to help take the hope of Jesus to people everywhere, we'll send you Pastor Rick's book called God's Power to Change Your Life to say thanks. Just go to PastorRick.com right now to get your copy. Or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Here's Pastor Rick with a word of encouragement.
You know, if you accidentally cut off your finger, it wouldn't live for very long on its own. It has to be reconnected to your body, and it has to be reconnected as quickly as possible. Now, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to get connected to the body of Christ. And here's what I mean by that. If you're not involved in a Bible-believing church where God's Word is taught, then I want you to go find one. I cannot overstate the importance of you having a local church family. Every believer is meant to be a belonger. You need to belong to a local body of Christ. Otherwise, you're like that finger. You're cut off, detached, and you don't have the lifeblood flowing through you. Now, if you need help finding a church, just email me, and I'll send you a tool called How to Find a Church. Thanks for listening today. You know I love you, you know I care for you, and I'm praying for you.
Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.